And please take your Bibles and turn to the book of James. We're continuing our summer series in that book. Today we're going to be looking at chapter 3. And so if you'll turn to page 1882 in your brown pew Bible, that's where you'll find it. Now I'm going to focus on the first 12 verses of this text. And when we get to the point in the sermon when I read it, you'll see why. But, you know, I don't think there's a more timely word for the church and really for our society in general than what James has to say to us in the first 12 verses of chapter 3. The power of what we say, either verbally or in other forms of communication, is so much a part of our moment-by-moment existence that it's easy to never even think about it, to never even think about our speech, our language, the way we communicate. But this text this morning forces us to examine what we say. But remember, when we hear James speak about the tongue, and you'll hear that in just a few moments, know that it also covers all the other ways we communicate with words. It covers things like texting and tweeting and emailing and whatever we would post on Facebook. So what we say, or what we text or tweet, it's like breathing to us. We rarely step back and examine the patterns revealed by our communication. And so this morning, we all need to hear and to heed what James has to say about the power of our words. So follow along with me as I read the third chapter of the book of James. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can fig trees bear olives or grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understandable among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Now, James begins this text this morning with a warning to teachers in the church. Their responsibility is great because the words they share affect others spiritual, and it affects their eternal lives. Those who teach the Word of God, James says, will face a stricter judgment in eternity. And James is warning against the damage that teachers of God's Word can do when they are unprepared, or when they teach false teachings, or when their personal integrity doesn't match up with what they're declaring from God's Word. You know, the Apostle Paul was not ashamed of the fact that what he taught about the Lord and what he knew about Christ and what he shared with the churches was in line with how he lived his life. He was Timothy's, the Apostle Paul was, Timothy's spiritual mentor. And Paul reminded Timothy that those who proclaim God's Word must have that Word reflected in the way they live their daily lives. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, Paul wrote, "You, Timothy, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance." And Paul's not bragging here. He's merely pointing out to Timothy how important it is, how essential it is, as a teacher of God's Word, his life has to match up with what he proclaims. And we all know examples of when that has not happened in the church, and the destruction that creates, and the damage that does in the life of a local church and the larger church of God. There is this call of God that James speaks of that calls for us to have a consistency both in our speech and in the integrity of our lives, especially for those who would teach the Word of God to others. And so that for me raised the question, why are teachers, and I think this would include any who are viewed as leaders in the local church or in other settings, why is it necessary for us to express ourselves with care? It's probably a pretty easy question to answer, right? The reason is because of the authority vested in those who teach and those who lead, and the devastating effects of careless speech or erroneous claims or a lack of personal integrity can have on those whom they teach or those whom they lead. Communication, when vested with the authority of a teacher or a leader, has great power for either good or for evil. And as disciples of Jesus, and especially those who teach and lead in the church, Paul calls us to speak the truth in love. Now you heard, as James launches into this, that he knows how hard that is. And he also knows that no one is perfect. Even the most faithful Christian teacher or leader will, as he says, stumble in many ways, verse 2 of the text. But I like what Bible scholar A.K. Adams had to say about this. He writes, "Everyone makes mistakes. James says if someone didn't make verbal gaffes, such a person would be perfect. But although everyone makes mistakes, communication amplifies the effects of these slip-ups. The more a mistake or a hurtful word is repeated, and the more authority with which it is clothed, the greater are the damaging effects." Let me read that last part. "The more a mistake or a hurtful word is repeated, and the more authority with which it is clothed, the greater are its damaging effects." So Christian teachers and leaders, and I believe anyone who would be a leader in any context, will rightfully be judged not only by the content of their character, but also by the quality and content of their communication. Words matter. Words matter. Now, James goes on to illustrate how important communication is when he points out what a small part of our physical body, our tongue, is. You know, he compared it to the bit in a bridle for a horse. or a rudder that steers a great ship. So it is that our tongue and our speech, our words, however we communicate those, sets the course and direction for our lives. And this leads James to the second warning, which is really a warning to everyone, a warning to all, especially to those who name the name of Jesus. He speaks about the potentially destructive power of our communication. In verse 6 of James chapter 2, look at it in your Bible as I read it. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Well, James, why don't you tell us what you really think about the tongue and about speech, right? I mean, he doesn't mince any words. What is it we used to say as kids? Do you still? Oh, all our kids are downstairs, so I don't know. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but what? Names will never hurt me. The other one I heard was words will never hurt me. What a lie. What a lie. It's not true. There was a World War II poster. You know, the World War II generation is dying out, so the memory of this is beginning to fade firsthand. But there was a famous World War II poster that said, "Loose lips sink ships." Loose lips sink ships. Loose lips also wreck lives. Loose lips also wreck lives. Proverbs 18, verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And remember, when the scripture talks about tongue, it's talking about all forms that we use words in. They didn't have texting and tweeting back in ancient times, of course. And that is why in scripture, the sins of the tongue of our communication lead the list so often of sins that are to be avoided. But, you know, I mean, so often in our broader society, even in the church, these sins are committed, they're tolerated, and in some corners even encouraged. There was an NPR poll that was released this week that said 70% of Americans believe that civility in public discourse is at an all-time low. It's words and how we share them and how we speak about them. And how we talk about our differences. Do they honor, do they respect, or do they denigrate and hurt and divide? What does the Bible warn about in terms of our communication? Well, of course, lying, manipulating communication. The Bible warns about false teaching. The Bible warns about exaggerating, usually done to enhance our own status, to make us look good in the eyes of someone else. The Bible warns about bragging and complaining, crude or coarse language, joking and swearing. The Bible warns about using God's name in an inappropriate or demeaning way to the character of God. And the Bible warns about putting others down with insults, stereotyping, or degrading language. 400 years ago, John Calvin wrote, "It is the innate disease of mankind to seek reputation by blaming others." He's talking about degrading language, putting others down. And of course, the Bible warns about gossip, spreading rumors, half-truths, idle talk. All these kinds of communications, James says, are a fire. And so I want to close with this just to reflect a little bit about what fire can do, what it does in regards to speech. Words can start a fire. In Proverbs chapter 26, verse 20, the writer says, "Without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. As charcoal to embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome person for kindling strife." Like a fire, words can heat things up. Psalm 39, verse 1, "I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth." Warren Wiersbe once said, "A hot head and a hot heart can lead to burning words that later we all regret." And in Proverbs 17, we read, "A person of knowledge uses words with restraint, and a person of understanding is even-tempered. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent and discerning, if she holds her tongue. I love that. Do you guys remember John Meyer, intern here? He would always tell me, you know, he said, when he was in seminary, John would say, he's still a covenant pastor serving, I believe, out in Pennsylvania now. He would say, you know, a lot of times I just, when I'm in class, I just keep my mouth shut and everybody thinks I'm so smart. They think I know what's going on and got to know. Well, he was kind of living into Proverbs 17, 27. But words matter. Words can be like a fire. You can neither control nor reverse the damage that they do. You can't take them back. Once said or tweeted or texted, they're out there. And even if you apologize, I mean, how many times have we all said, I really didn't mean it that way? The damage is often already done. And scars remain. Words matter because words can both hurt and heal. And when the pain of gossip or hurtful speech extends over time, people develop layers of emotional scar tissue which can cripple or even destroy a relationship. That's the effects of gospel or lying or hurtful speech. It kind of lingers on. Pastor Jill knows one of my favorite restaurants in Edgebrook is The Elephant. The little Thai place right here on Devon, and it burned about, I don't know, 6 months ago, and burned the store next to it, the storefront next to it, and I hadn't been by it in quite some time, but the day after it burned, I mean, there was, you know, the fire abatement team was in there, the damage control team was in there, they had, you know, all these big trucks and all these vacuums and all these apparatus out there cleaning it out and everything, and you know, trying to restore it and all that good thing. And they were there for about 2 weeks working on it. And then sort of it settled down, and once in a while you'd see a construction van in front of it or whatever. I hadn't been by it until recently. Charlotte and I took a walk up to Happy Foods this weekend, and I stopped in front of The Elephant to look into it to see, oh, you know, I can't wait till it opens back up. It's our go-to Thai place. You could still smell the smoke in the restaurant from the fire. This is after all that damage control that had been done. It lingered because of the destructive nature and the way the destruction of fire lingers. I thought about all the lost revenue for this little family-run business because of that fire. And businesses, small businesses, often don't recover from fires. But think about all the lost relational capital in a local church or in our society at large over hurtful speech or lies or gossip. James just, when he writes about this, he just has to shake his head. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should never be. But unfortunately, James moves to practical wisdom after that. He doesn't really give us a remedy for what we're to do about this with our speech, how we can live more faithfully into what the Scriptures call us to when it comes to our communication. So we have to look a little bit broader into other parts of Scriptures, of the Scripture. And the Bible does connect our word with our heart. What is in our hearts will come out of our mouths or through our fingers in texts and tweeting and emailing. Jesus said, out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth speaks. So what Scripture commands is that we guard our hearts above all else. Proverbs 4, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Part of what that calls us to be is to be a black hole when it comes to gossip. When we hear gossip, and you know it when you hear it, right? Let it die with you. Don't spread it around. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4 says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may be a benefit to those who listen. And I would suggest, this is not original with me, I'm not sure where I heard it or where I read it, but I would suggest when it comes to your speech, when it comes to all of our speech, or in the way we communicate, apply this fourfold test. First, is what I want to say true? Second, is what I want to say necessary? Third, is what I want to say helpful? Even though it may be hard for the person to receive it, is it helpful? And finally, is what I want to say, can I say it in a loving way? Is it true? Is it necessary? Is it helpful? Can I say it in a loving way? The goal is to speak the truth in love, and also, as Paul writes in Colossians, to let your speech be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. So words matter. They matter whether we say them, whether we text them, whether we tweet them, whether we write them in an email. They all matter. And, you know, I want to leave us on a hopeful note here because that's what James does, really. Getting it right all the time, that's impossible. None of us are going to do that. James says we all stumble in many ways. So my last word to you this morning is when you fail in this, as we will all do this week, remember God's forgiving grace given to you. And let the word of His forgiving grace have its work in your heart so that it can transform your heart in the way that will help you guard it and speak in a manner that we are called to. Let it change your heart, this word of forgiving grace, and it'll change your speech. Thanks be to God. Amen.